Several of us just enjoy the meeting that Noah led for our youth group and their parents and volunteers, and a great plan for the upcoming year with some things that they've got going and preparing for that. Great things upcoming, a lot of emphasis in that for them being unified as well as evangelistic and different things. And it just reminded me of a few things we've got going on or have had going on. I hope you have been encouraged by the good news of come out of the that has come out of the fair a couple of weeks ago. A lot of contacts from that. There's been some contacts from farmers market and other things, and we're doing our best to seek the lost in our area. And I hope that you're encouraged by that. Mission Monday tomorrow night is, as we said, we're including some card writing in that because of so many contacts we have. That's a good problem to have, and have a lot of contacts to go through. But also reminds me, 45 weeks from right now, we will already be involved in the American Mission Campaign. We've already knocked off 7 weeks since we announced that some time ago. And you're going, what is this? It's going to be huge. It's going to be large. It's going to take every one of us. And if you're tired of hearing about it already, you got 45 weeks to go. It is going to take all of us. We're going to house people. We're going to have to feed people. We're going to have to do the work and be involved. And so June 19 through 25, I remember that, it's June. I said January last time I made this announcement. June 19 through 25th, and we are very serious. Go ahead and be asking off of work. Make sure you're not planning a vacation for that week, please, because this is going to be a very, very important week as we seek to reach the lost all over this area next summer. I was asked some time ago a question very seriously by someone about the subject of fasting. Should Christians fast? And initially what I thought was, it's interesting that when someone brings that up in a Bible class or just in a regular discussion, what very often happens, if you really stop and think, what very often happens is we begin to make jokes about it. When we all have our fasting jokes that we immediately turn to, and someone is asking sincerely about this particular subject. And I was asked not long ago, would you consider preaching a sermon on this subject? I started to go back through and I thought, you know, I've mentioned it in sermons because it's a biblical subject, but I'm not sure I've ever preached, and I had never preached a sermon fully on this particular subject. The Bible treats it seriously. And throughout the years, many, many writers and scholars, commentators, others have written about it and treated it very, very seriously as well. A couple of quotations from the past. Augustine, who wrote about the year 400, said, "Do you wish your prayer to fly toward God? Make for it two wings, fasting and almsgiving." Ambrose of Milan, who wrote about a decade or two before Augustine, said, quote, "Fasting is the nourishment of the soul and the food of the mind." And he would go on to write that when one fasted seriously, he said it led to, quote, "the death of sin, the destruction of guilt, the remedy of salvation, the source of grace, and the foundation of chastity." Now, we might not agree with every word of that, but do you notice the seriousness with which it was taken compared with how we often joke about it? In much more modern times, a man named Daniel Whitney wrote a book in 1991 called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and he penned these words, "Fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our praying." And one more ancient example, a man named Basil the Great lived in the mid-300s A.D., and he wrote about how fasting is not primarily about just the mere refusal to eat, but instead it's about the spiritual focus. And he said, quote, "True fasting lies in rejecting evil, holding one's tongue, suppressing one's hatred, and banishing one's lust, lying, and betrayal of vows." This is something that's biblical, but it's also been talked about, written about for centuries. But what exactly is it? When you read in the Old Testament, the word fast or fasting, you're coming across a Hebrew word, tsum, and it means just what you might think it means. It literally means to go without food. And you might be interested in the fact that it's actually related to an Arabic idiom that means to close one's mouth or to close the mouth, so that basically you can't eat for a period of time. When you come to the New Testament, of course, written in Greek, you have one major word also, nestuo. It means the same thing. It's interesting that in the New Testament, though, the term is used almost exclusively for religious or spiritual purposes, whereas in the Old Testament, there are times, as we'll see in a moment, where it's used for spiritual purposes, but also for what we might call nationalistic purposes. But the word means to abstain from food. But think about that. We have something here that's obviously a concept found not just in the Old Testament, but the New Testament. And we'd ask very seriously then, if it's found in the New Testament, What about it? What about it? I want to consider the subject tonight under four headings. First of all, consider with me the record of fasting. Now, we're going to do a lot of flipping through the Bible. You may just want to take pictures of slides in a moment, but we're going to go through and see. By the way, we're not going to look at every instance of fasting in this point because we'd be here till tomorrow morning. But I want to make just a quick survey of a few times where you're going to see some places in Scripture that show us this is a thoroughly biblical subject. Here are a few. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 9, and my slide won't change, Blake. There it is. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 9, Moses is recounting to the people about his going up to the mountain 40 years earlier to receive the law, the Ten Commandments. And in telling them that, he said this, "When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water." So for 40 days, basically a month and a half, we would simply say Moses fasted. Go backward to Leviticus chapter 16. You're going, wait a minute, we did that this morning. Yes, we did. But we skipped something this morning because I want to save it for tonight. In that concept of the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 29, as the laws were being given for that particular day, the people were told, "You shall afflict yourselves and do no work." The phrase "afflict yourselves" is almost universally agreed by scholars to mean fast. Now keep in mind, keep this in mind for something we're going to say later. Leviticus 16:29, the Day of Atonement, is the only required fast for the entire nation of Israel under the Old Testament law. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have the account of Nathan when he confronted David. David's sin with Bathsheba, David having Uriah the Hittite killed, and David is told, due to the series of sins, the son that would be born to Bathsheba would die. And so this is recorded for us then in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 16. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat was told that a great army was coming against him. And his response in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3 was fear, but then also it says, he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Here it is, the king making a law to fast in preparation for this pivotal moment. In Ezra chapter 8, Ezra is preparing for a journey that seems to be very dangerous ahead of him. And so in Ezra 8 verse 21, he proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. Nehemiah, when he heard about the deplorable condition of the wall and the gates of Jerusalem, the walls are torn down, the gates are burned. We're told in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4 that he wept, but he also fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Maybe the most famous example in the Old Testament is in Esther chapter 4. As Queen Esther agrees to go before the king on behalf of her people. And in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, she tells Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then when I go to the king, those against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Notice that Esther basically recruited people to fast so that the focus of all the people would be on this one pivotal moment. When Jonah, like a few packers just sang about, went and preached to Nineveh, and keep in mind, the Ninevites were not Jews. These were pagan Assyrians. And they repent. Part of what was shown of that repentance by the people was that they called for a fast. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5 to show their repentance. Of course, Jesus famously fasted in the wilderness during that 40-day period of temptation, Matthew chapter 4. The devil even tried to use that against Jesus as the first temptation, which was basically to, quote-unquote, prove that he was the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread, Matthew 4, beginning of verse 1. In Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch took time to fast and pray before they sent out Barnabas and Saul on what we typically call a missionary journey, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. In the very next chapter, Acts chapter 14, elders were appointed throughout Paul's journeys with prayer and fasting, Acts 14, verse 23. And then the Apostle Paul makes what we'll simply call a passing reference to his own fastings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. And here's the thing, there are more. But are these not enough to show us that this is a thoroughly biblical subject? You have people technically in the patriarchal period, Moses as he's preparing to receive the law. You have people for certain during the Mosaical period, and you have people during the Christian period all fasting. So you have a record of it for sure. Which leads to the question, what were the reasons for it? Now this will be a very brief point, but I want you just in your mind, just think about those passages we just read or referenced as we went through those, I believe it was 12 different references of why people, whether individuals or groups, fasted throughout the Bible. And some of these are going to overlap a little bit, and some fasted for more than one reason. But I think we can sort of summarize it down to six reasons why people fasted in Scripture. First of all, at least one was a requirement. As we said, the fast on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, stands alone in that God required it for the entire nation of Israel on that one particular day each year. Now, people in the Old Testament were allowed to fast and even encouraged to do so at times. That particular fast was part of the law of God for His people during the time of the law of Moses. People also fasted, number two, for repentance. When David realized his sin, when it really came to him what he had done, Bathsheba, Uriah, all those things, part of his response was to fast. When the people of Nineveh heard Jonah's preaching, they did the same thing. There are times when people are so grief-stricken over their sin that they refuse to eat while they repent, while they seek God's forgiveness and God's favor. Three, we might call requesting guidance. Several people in Scripture fasted for this reason. You might think of Esther fasting as she prepared to go before the king. You might think of Ezra as he fasted before traveling on what seemed to be a dangerous journey. They replaced, if you please, the time of eating with time of prayer and seeking the guidance and the wisdom of God for what was to come in their life. Four, they fasted for reverence and humility. We might consider David's fasting here. He was totally humbled by what he was done. In reality, if a person fasted at all, this is part of it. It's done as something directed toward God or to God's honor and in a way that shows that they are humble before Him. Someone who will not even eat because they're taking time to revere God or to humble themselves before God. Five, they fasted in response to grief. When Nehemiah heard about the walls and the gates, part of his response was to fast. Others did the same. There are times when people decided not to eat based upon troubling news. And instead, they would spend that time in prayer and devotion to God and simply grieving over the situation. And six, they fasted in readying for service. You might consider Jesus' fasting here, but certainly you would consider the fasting we read about in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14 about readying for sending out missionaries, or readying for the appointment of elders. Now, let me ask, which of those is a bad reason? They're all logical. If done from a proper motivation, they're all commendable. So with that list before us then, we come to the question that prompted this lesson. What about us? Are we supposed to do this? After all, it's all over the Bible, and it was done for reasons that were good and righteous and commendable. Are we sinning because we're not saying, hey, you've got to go do this this week or this day or on this particular day or this many times a year? Number three, consider the release from fasting. And by wording it that way, you can kind of tell where I'm going to land. But I'll go ahead and say it here. Here's the spoiler alert. Fasting is not required in the New Testament, but fasting is allowed and is shown to be a good and proper practice that Christians can choose to partake in. Consider four things that help us to think about that. Number one, Jesus never commanded fasting. Notice how that's worded. Now, before someone pushes back, there are plenty of things that we do that Jesus Himself never specifically spoke to. For example, Jesus never spoke specifically to us singing in worship. The New Testament does, but Jesus didn't from His own mouth. But the reason I'm pointing this out and wording it this way is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Jesus said, "When you fast." But who was He talking to? He was talking to Jews who were still living under the Old Testament law. He was assuming that they would make the choice to fast at times. Remember, only one fast was required under the Old Testament law, the Day of Atonement. But by the time of Jesus, many, the Pharisees and others, had built up an elaborate system of fasting, and basically to show how faithful they were. We'll get to that more in a moment. And by the way, they wanted you to know that they did it. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector that went to the temple to pray? Part of the reason that the Pharisee in that parable believed he was righteous was because I fast twice per week. Luke chapter 18 and verse 12. Folks, that was not unusual. Many of the Pharisees had built up a system of fasting literally twice every single week in order to show how faithful they were. He wasn't adding on to anything that many people of his time didn't already do. But contrast that with what's found in Luke chapter 5 and verse 33, where Jesus was told the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Notice that Jesus does not reverse course and say, well, they should be fasting like John's. They should be fasting like the Pharisees. Instead, in so many words, he stated that as long as he was with them, there was no need to fast. Jesus allowed for it, but he never commanded it. Number two, consider what we might simply call the early church example. Now, here is the strongest argument for fasting that some make. Both Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, as we've seen, show the church choosing to fast for a specific purpose, namely, before sending out missionaries and appointing elders. And so some might say, well, this is an approved example, right? Well, yes and no. It is an approved example of a choice that a congregation may choose to make. You may know of congregations, I do, where the elders have asked the congregation to fast for some particular reason. Because maybe of turmoil in the congregation, because of searching for a new preacher, because of going through the process of appointing elders, or something else. They come before the congregation and they say, as we think about this, as we go through this, we are asking you to think about the biblical discipline of fasting. As you pray about this, think about this. But what makes this not a binding example is that no other passage puts this as an example of what we must do for other congregations. Let me drill down that a little more. We sometimes, in fact often, use Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 to show that we eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And the reason we say is, well, that's an approved example. And certainly it is. But notice that other passages teach it, make it clear that one, we meet on the first day of the week to worship, but two, we eat the Lord's Supper. So that one verse is an approved example in part because it is placed alongside other passages to show that that was for all the churches, not just that one in that one location. When it comes to fasting, we have these two examples of different situations, which tells us it's a righteous decision, but not a decision that is binding on other congregations. Three, we've already mentioned this, we'll do this briefly. The only required fast of the Old Testament has been taken out of the way. Remember this morning's sermon. We've emphasized a couple of times already that the only commanded fast of the Old Testament, that is, the one on the Day of Atonement, was taken out of the way. Every other fast the people engaged in the Old Testament was either voluntary or was called by someone for a specific group or was called by a king for a national purpose. You might think of King Jehoshaphat. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus set the Old Testament law aside. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us that the things were written in earlier times, that is the Old Testament, were written for our learning and so that we might have patience and comfort and hope. Paul didn't say that we might have authority from the Old Testament. Don't we speak with regard to instrumental music in the same way? Were there instruments of worship, music in the Old Testament? Oh yeah, have you read the Psalms lately? Especially the latter few? They're all over the place. But we never read about it, and it's never commanded in the New Testament. Jesus set the old law aside, and now we worship as He has decreed in the New Testament. The same is true with this one required fast. It was part of the Old Testament law, and while some may choose to fast, we can't look at the fast of the Day of Atonement and say, well, that's what we have to do, because if we were to bring that back, we'd have to bring back all of the Day of Atonement, and I didn't have to preach this morning's sermon. Four, faithful Christianity is more than mere externals and more than ritual. I don't want to go too far with this, but part of the problem that people faced during the Old Testament was that they got caught up in the ritual and the externals, and they failed to realize, or they just forgot, or maybe they didn't care, that God looks at the heart. Jesus came to make sure that we understand that following God is about our whole being, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's about being a living sacrifice. It takes mind and action. And so, yes, fasting is allowed, but it cannot become just a mere ritual. It doesn't need to be done for its own sake. We are released from it as far as requirement, but we are allowed to do it. So knowing that, think with me, number four, about the rewards. A Christian may choose to fast. In fact, it can be a very good discipline for one to choose to undertake, so long as they remember that it's to be done privately, not for show. That's what Jesus was all over the people for. And it also is to be done connected to a spiritual purpose. But the question becomes, why would someone choose to do that? Let me give you five reasons. And keep in mind that these are to be done personally. So, or maybe you could ask a group to say, hey, we need to fast about this. Or congregationally, as we see in Acts 13 and 14, it would be appropriate for the elders to request, not necessarily require, but request a congregation to fast for similar purposes, so long as it's not made some test of salvation. These five overlap a little bit, but they are very real. Number one, fasting leads to sharper focus. One of the purposes of fasting is to take the time that you would have spent preparing and eating and cleaning up, all those things, and instead putting the focus of that time on God, on His Word, on His will. And let's call it like it is. When you haven't eaten a meal in a few hours or a day or two, you must intentionally work on focus, and that's a good thing. Incidentally, fasting can be done for any length of time. Did you notice the only required one in the Old Testament was just one day? Yes, we read about longer ones in the Bible, but those were chosen. I know some people might have medical conditions that require them to eat more often, but the vast majority could choose to skip one meal or something brief like that. I would simply suggest if you've never fasted before for spiritual purposes, choose a shorter period of time. That's okay. Maybe skip one meal or two, but use that time to focus. Two, fasting also leads to stronger self-control. We live in a culture, and I'm as guilty as anybody else, that starts thinking about the next meal during the previous meal. And sometimes we just eat with no real thought, no real gratitude, and let's call it like it is, sometimes very little control. It is good for us to remember what it means to not have our daily bread. It is good for us to have to make it a little while with a deeper sense of self-control, even if at first it might feel forced. We are, if you please, forcing ourselves to avoid a meal and forcing ourselves to spend that time on something that is holy and righteous. Three, a reward of fasting is sustained prayer. Think about how often in Scripture fasting and prayer are named together. It is constant, and it only makes sense. We are often concerned about how little time we have to pray. Now, we could go off on a tangent and be reminded that not every prayer has to be of any great length, and at times very brief prayers are appropriate, and at times very brief prayers are very necessary. But if we take the time that we would have spent preparing and eating and cleaning up and all the things involved in eating and spend that time in prayer, that adds up to a fairly significant amount of time to spend in focused, thoughtful prayer, sustained prayer. If you're trying to make a major decision, this can be a good practice. But it can also be good for times when you just feel like life is too busy to pray. Take time to fast and spend that time in deeper, sustained prayer. Four, it leads to a sense of dependence. You're going without food, so you're giving that time to God, and it reminds you of how much you rely on Him for even the most basic things of life. In our culture, that's harder because we have so much. Very, very few of us are truly concerned about if we will be able to eat for an entire day or a period of time like that. But when we fast, we are choosing to remind ourselves of just how dependent we are on God, even for the very food that we eat. And five is spiritual reflection. Use the time to reflect on your walk with God. Is there sin in your life that you need to confess, or that you've confessed before but you still feel like it has a hold on you? Take the time of fasting to study it further and to pray about it. Is there part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, or one of the Christian graces, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, that you need to make a deeper and stronger part of your Christian life? This is a great way to take some time to study that concept, to pray about it, to meditate on it, to seek God's help to improve in it. Is your evangelistic fire going out? Fasting can be a way to take time to ask God to help open your eyes to opportunities and to pray for courage congregationally. Could it not be possible for it to be a good thing for the elders to request the congregation to fast and spend that time reflecting on a major decision, a time of turmoil, or an important task? See, I really think when the question of fasting comes up in a Bible class or a conversation, and the first thing we do is make a joke, we've missed the point. This is a very serious biblical subject. It is all over the Bible. And sometimes when we have a subject that we begin to joke, make fun of, we run right to that, maybe we're saying more than we really want to say. Well, obviously, we can't require someone to fast. The New Testament doesn't do that. But there are people in our culture and people here at Central who truly wonder, is this something I need to do? I can't tell you. You have to. The New Testament doesn't say that. But I will tell you, it will make a difference. If you will take the time that you would have spent in this daily sustaining activity and spend that time focused on God, on His Word, in prayer, it really does make a difference in our lives. As we close, I want you to hear some things from Acts chapter 9. In the first part of that chapter, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We know him better, of course, as Paul. And as you might remember, he's blinded by a light from heaven. He's on his way to the city of Damascus to persecute Christians. Jesus confronts him, but we're told then, he's told to go on to Damascus. In that city, we're told what to do. But in Acts 9, verses 8 and 9, the Bible records this. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. The Bible doesn't tell us why Saul didn't eat or drink, but I think we can make a pretty educated guess, can't we? When he realized who he was in the light of Jesus and who he needed to be, food was the very last thing on his mind. Getting right with God was even more important than that. And I would suggest to you that sometimes in our life, because we have so much, even if it feels forced, we need to remind ourselves that without God, I am nothing. I have to have Him for food, for air, for water, for daily life. This isn't worth joking about. It might just change how you see your Lord. And maybe tonight, something in your life has caused you maybe not to fast like Saul did, but to be so hurt within that you know something isn't right. Jesus is the answer to all of it. He gave His life so that you could become a Christian. And He continues to be your high priest so you can live faithfully. And maybe tonight you've never become a Christian. Maybe tonight as a Christian there's something that keeps you from being faithful and you want to return to Him, be more faithful to Him, or be encouraged in your walk. Whatever your need is, will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage you.